One Steve came from Omaha. My lovely wife, Erica, is back there, also in the picture. All five of my children are here. So Benjamin is 18. He just graduated. He is headed off to UNO, University of Nebraska, Omaha. From Omaha, I think I mentioned that. He's going to study cybersecurity, and he's going to join the Air Force, ROTC. So he's on that path, which is exciting. Elliot's our next youngest. He's 15. He's here as well, too. He's our basketball player. He plays bass as well, too. Picked that up pretty naturally in the praise band, which is really fun. Then we have a set of twins, Titus and Timothy. They're 13. They're also here at DTC. So that was fun, going from 2 to 4. So we had, Ben was 4, Elliot was 15 months, and then we had the twins. So we had 4 and under at one point. And so Erica took the twins full term. So we had 15 pounds of baby. They were 7'2" and 7'11" or whatever. And Elliot wasn't even really walking yet. He was kind of a late walker. And the doctor's like, hey, you can't hold anything over 10 pounds after you had a C-section because they're upside down. And she's like, well, what about my toddler that I'm still carrying around? Can I pick my toddler up? I was like, all right, I guess that'll be fine. So, and then Dina, our daughter, is 11. Our youngest as well, too. She plays volleyball. I forgot these guys. Titus, he loves golf. He plays the clarinet. Timothy plays the trumpet. He's the chess player. And they all do a variety of different other things as well, too. So like everybody else has been doing, disclaimer, our kids are not perfect. We are not perfect parents. We just want to share a little bit about some of the things we've done that have worked for us today. Kind of opening, so story I told, and a lot of this, I'll try to say this a couple times, Trevor Van Scuvenelde and his wife Danelle and I, we did a parenting conference at Candlewood back in March. So this was kind of the intro that we did, but we actually did like 7 seminars, so there's a whole bunch of other stuff behind this. So I left it, it's in the back of your handout. If you go out to our website, you can download the rest of them. So like homeschooling, we did disciplining, we did mom and dad time, and a couple other things. But there's more out there on this. This will just be a little bit of an overview. So I talked a little bit on, I like to ruck march. You guys know what that is? Just a heavy bag. Put a heavy bag on and you walk around with it. And it's a good zone 2 cardio. So the experts, this is all the latest rage if you follow people. Want to get zone 2 cardio, so not... you need like 180 minutes a week, they say, for heart health. And so that's conversational pace. So now if you're running fast, that's probably too fast. But if your heart rate's not up at all, then you're not in zone 2. So a good way to do that is rucksack marching. So I went rucksack marching with my friend Jeff and put my ruck on. And Jeff lives in right next to a very nice part of Omaha. So they have big fancy mansions over there. Like this one, I pulled that one off the internet. And I just made a random comment as we're walking by about, that's a really nice home. And Jeff reminded me that we don't always see from the outside an asset. We don't always see the corresponding liability with it. And what's that mean? So this gentleman on this house, he very well may have had the house. Maybe he made cash for it. Maybe he owns it. Maybe he had to borrow every dollar that's in there, and there's no actual furniture in the house because he can't afford to furnish it. And I know somebody used to own a cleaning company. This is what actually happens with people. They buy too much of a house. The living room's furnished. They have all the rest of the stuff is empty because they couldn't actually afford how much that house they bought. So Jeff and I got in a conversation of liabilities. I'm a finance professional. I won't make you do actually balance out the T accounts. But when you see the house, that's the asset. What we don't see is the balance sheet side of it, which is how much debt's on that, what the liability is, and then it's a balance sheet that has to balance. The rest of that leftover is equity. And so Jeff's comment was, hey, wouldn't it be neat if rather than just seeing the asset or what the outside portion is, you could actually see that total picture. What's the liability versus what's the actual equity? We might think about that a little bit different as we went in there. And that's ultimately for us, as parents, what we're trying to do as well, too, is to make the unseen seen. And so it's easy to look at just behavior and to say, hey, this kid, we're winning with this kid because they're behaving well. But as we all know, as parents, maybe soon to be parents, behavior can be faked, can be forced. Behavior can be done without a right heart. And we're really not after behavior. Behavior is an outside sign. That's like the asset. We can see the asset there, but we don't see the balance sheet behind it. We're really after what I would submit to you guys is character. That's what we want. We want the inside character that's in our kids' hearts. So I made a note Thursday morning after our one seminar. Parenting, I think ultimately this character part, it's helping our kids along the path to understand their identity in Christ. That's really what we're ultimately trying to do, is to lead them on that path so that they see that this isn't. And again, it's not just their behavior. Will they make the right choices when we aren't there, when they start getting a little bit of rope? Will they treat their friends right when it's inconvenient? This is a big one for us. Will they tell the truth when consequences exist? Will they look out for those who have nothing to offer? Will they befriend those that are hard to love? That's a big one. It's easy to like the people that are like us and the people that are fun and interesting. What about those folks? You guys probably have some of them in your church. It's like, oh, they're a little tougher. That's something we got to get on there. Will they put in the work when they're tired and hungry? Will they insert the thing that you care about when, insert the thing, the time that you care about doing them? And that's character. Will they take the shortcut or will they take the high road? We can see behaviors and think we are judging wisely. And really what we want to do in this next 40 minutes or so is to move beyond behavior and make the scene, make the unseen seen. So I just have 2 points. What kind of character should we strive for? And how can we as parents best prepare them for the journey? So that's the 2 parts we have today. All right, good? All right, got a couple quotes here. I like quotes. I'm going to go back one. And again, this is part of the stuff you don't have. We talked a little bit in the section before this, so I didn't cover it. What does society say that we strive for with our kids? Gosh, I hope they don't murder somebody. If they're not an axe murderer, if they just turn out okay and they get a job and then they get married and maybe they go live a productive life. We are searching for more than that. We are going after godly biblical character. I love some of these quotes. Character is not, that's the right one. Yep. Character is not something you buy. It is not a commodity that can be bartered for. It is not a quality suited for only the rich and famous. Rather, character is built upon the foundational commitment of love, honesty, and compassion for others. Sometimes refinement of character happens naturally as we grow older, but for many people, that growth is fostered by spiritual practices adopted and followed in a disciplined way. Character is one of the greatest motive powers in the world. In its noblest embodiments, it exemplifies human nature in its highest form, for it exhibits man at his best. We're lucky. God wrote a book for us. This is one of the great parts about being a Christian, is we don't have to guess at what character is. Think about what the world has to do. They're trying to get guidance from these books, these people. They don't even know whether they've raised any children. They have no idea what the right things are. And God wrote a book for us, and we get to do that. Can you imagine being a parent having to navigate the sea without a map or a compass? We don't have to guess because God gave us a map. So we're going to work on character first. There's a bunch of verses on this. God gave us a map, gave us a book. We've got handouts here as well, too, if you'd like some. Come on in. And there won't be a quiz at the end. Okay, so here's some that I picked out. And again, these are all in your handout. John 13:34. I'll move over here. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Love, this is a big one. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such thing there is no law. There's a bunch of lists on that as well too, fruit of the Spirit. You've seen a bunch of these this weekend already. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Integrity, this is a big one for Proverbs. Whoever walks in integrity walks securely, but he who makes his ways crooked will be found out. That's actually been a prayer of ours. We've prayed, Lord, have these kids get caught when they do the wrong thing. And God, actually, that's a prayer that God answers. Colossians 1:28, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we present everyone mature in Christ. So maturity is a big one as well, too. Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And then 2 Peter 1, I love this verse. This is just a great passage of what we see as Christian character. Make a list of these. Make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue. Virtue with knowledge. Knowledge with self-control. Self-control with steadfastness. Steadfastness with godliness. And godliness with brotherly affection. And brotherly affection with love. That's a list of things we can put down and start working through for our children so they can have these. Philippians 4:8, I like this says finally, since my last one. Brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. That's a conversation we've had with our kids a lot. Let's keep our eyes on the things that are worthy and not spend a lot of our time down here on the things that aren't. Okay, so who feels like you have all those already as Christians, right? Yeah, I'm a parent, check all those off, I already do all those things. No, none of us have all those, right? This is part of the journey and identity we're working on, which is why I like that parallel. This is what we're helping our kids understand with their identity as well, too. That's why I like this verse. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what I like about that, it says if they're yours and are increasing. So if it's increasing, what does that imply? It means that we don't have all of them now. That there's this expectation of we're believers, but we're not fully mature. We're not full of self-control. Kind of like the analogy the other night, being a sinner versus someone who sins. We're on this path together. And so for me, that gives me great comfort. The same thing for our kids. We don't expect them to be perfect. They're not robots. They don't have to have this, you know, at this age, they should be exhibiting this much self-control. It's this journey that we're going along with them. And I think for me, that's really exciting. God wrote us a book, he gave us the map, and again, what we're trying to do is we're not just trying to raise kids that aren't axe murderers, we're trying to raise world changers, right? We want kids that are going to make a difference, they're going to stand in the gap, and not just their own character, but what else are they going to do? They're going to lead others. That's what this whole weekend is about. They're going to go, they're going to be on mission, they're going to tell people about the Lord, and they're going to bring them with them as well, too. So those are the biblical principles. It gets a pretty good list to work on. All right, let's talk about practicals next. Okay, why principles first? All right, you guys have something to hand out, so don't take a picture of that. You can talk yourself into anything. That's why we have principles. Principles are where we decide ahead of time what's important so we have an accurate measuring stick later. Same as our faith. We do with our faith. We take the word of God as authority, and then we use that to guide us. What we don't do, or we don't try and do anyway, is say, hey, I got this idea. Can I find something in the Word that supports it, whether it's a good idea or not? Each kid is going to be different. Each situation is unique. Your family is a special snowflake. And some of these tactics we want to give you are things that we did. We hope they help. But you got to kind of come up with your own. But I think the principles are consistent. We've borrowed a lot from people in our church. The tactics are flexible, and you have to find what works best for you. But I'd argue the principles should not be different. I love the intro to premeditated parenting. I want to share this with you guys. It's awesome because the Nelsons are here. It's fun to see them. They shared in the intro, thanks to John Meyer, Rick Whitney, Perry Paulding, Mark Darling, and the other pastors and the GCA. What we learned about parenting through all of you has shaped our family immensely. So many of the examples shared here have been given and used so much that I had no idea who came up with much, with what. Although you won't get much acknowledgement, you do have our thanks. Many ones of us have been deeply impacted by your faith and action. So I love that. We don't know whose ideas these are. These are not Steve and Erica's ideas. We've stolen most of these from other people. We borrowed them. We want to share them with you guys as well, too. And hopefully they will be helpful for you guys. Okay, so here's our list we came up with. Purposeful planning, prepare the child for the path, not the path for the child. Principles are caught and not taught. Partners in parenting, prayer covers much. Persistence pays, and the prize can be won. And yes, I got 7 P's, which is very exciting. Okay, purposeful planning. I didn't bring the book. We handed these out. Premeditated Parenting. I'd recommend you guys pick that up if you haven't already. The Nelsons are here. You can talk to them about it. And Aaron's story really hit home today. Him walking through all the hoops they have to go through to adopt a kid. That was a lot. Interviews, money, visits, decisions. But what do you have to do to actually have your own kid? Nothing. You just have the kid. If you want to get a driver's license, you got to go take a test. In Nebraska, now I don't know how, where you guys live, you got to go ride with a guy. You have to have so many hours. And then at 16, you can only take one kid, and you got to be home by 7 o'clock. And then if you do that good, at 17, you can do this. We're talking about bringing a child into the world, and what are the prerequisites? Zero, nothing. You just do it, and then you bring this kid home, right? And that's kind of the standard with everybody. That's kind of wild if you think about it. And for a lot of us, it's like we have this first kid, and we love him. It's like, I don't need to do with this kid. Like, what's my goal going to be for the kid? I just hope we don't, we feed it enough. Hope it doesn't die tonight because we forgot to do something. And then, you know, first couple weeks, then you get, all right, the kid's going to be fine. It's resilient. We'll figure it out. The one thing that I like really good, well, about premeditated parenting is they had a part in there where they basically said, hey, you got to know, it's on page 18 of the book, you got to know where you're trying to get with your kids. And so that's where we went back to the characters. Erica and I did this early on. We got together probably after a parenting conference, somebody else did, and we wrote down a list of the character qualities that we wanted for our children. Like, this is what we're trying to do with our kids. And that has guided us the last 18 years of raising these kids. And again, this would be the simple. The only thing you get out of this whole block of instruction is writing down what you want for your kids is so powerful, and it was for us. And again, that's why this book is called Premeditated Parenting, is thinking down the road a little bit. What I want at 6 and 9 and 15 and 18 when they get out there. So school-wise, one example that I wanted to share on this, there's a lot of schooling options out there. Again, we did a whole hour on this. I won't go through it all. We believe education should be parent-led. You guys should be involved. There's many different ways you can do that. We decided to homeschool. That was the best way that we felt that we could implant that character into our children. So we were homeschoolers early on. But we also wanted them to be tested as well at some point, right? At some point, they can't just stay in our house till they're 25 and then go out in the real world and do something. They have to have some character as well, too. But that's after character for us. We have character. This is our goal for schools. Character and then a little bit of training. And we wanted to have some trials, honestly. We wanted to have some trials while they're in our house, because we wanted to sit down and go through with them those trials so we could speak truth in their lives. But not too early and not too late. We don't send untrained soldiers into battle. That'd be unwise. We also don't say, hey, we're not going to send our soldiers into battle because they might get hurt. That's part of their job. At some point, you have to get them trained up and send them out for it. Our kids are soldiers in God's army. They have a role to play as well, too. So what we decided to do around 8th grade, we started transitioning kids into school, and we're great for our oldest. We had another one that went through that, and I put the iPad up here. So we did a part-time at a private Christian school. Good school, we enjoyed it. But they were required to have iPads in the school. It was a requirement. They had Canvas. You could not go to school without an iPad. And like I said, it was fine for our first one. But the next kid we had in there, he just could not handle it. Like, it was just, he was sneaking around, trying to get on the iPad. It was kind of grabbing his brain. And Eric and I are like, this is not working for this kid. Because they're all different. Like I said, they're all special snowflakes as well, too. And because we had the principal set up, we're like, hey, if the iPad is required, and this iPad is bad for our kid's character, because that was first, and we set the principles already, then the school had to change. Like, we weren't going to sacrifice what we wanted to do and leave our kid in this environment that we could clearly see was bad for him. At our home school, you just take it away, right? If they're not doing right, you put things on, you put it away, you can't have that anymore because you're not ready for it, but we couldn't do that. So we moved schools. Like, we went through this and said, hey, we need to find a different option for our son because this is not working here. And honestly, because we already have our principles set out, it really wasn't that hard of a decision. It's like, well, if this is bad for his character, then don't pass go. Like, don't go trying, this is what we do, this is what I do, try and justify it, try and come up with a reason why it's not that bad, try and kind of talk yourself into it. It's like, no, we said character was first, so we're not going to do it. And again, maybe I would have compromised, my wife wasn't going to, and so we said, hey, we're going to move on, we're going to do something different. And we did not try and justify what we were doing with our principles. So that's number one, be purposeful. Number two, we prepare the child for the path, not the path for the child. Philippians 1, 27, 30. I'll just forward to the end here. For it has been granted to you for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Engaged in the same conflict you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Suffering is part of our human existence, isn't it? But there's times, so have you guys heard of snowplow parents? You probably heard of helicopter parents. What's that? You're hovering over, keeping an eye on everything, you're checking in with the teachers. People even do that at college. A friend of mine was an RA. He said there's a bunch of 19-year-olds would show up. This is a crate in a private school. Did not do their laundry. They have no idea. So as an RA, he's helping them sort out their whites and their colors and run the deal. So the next evolution from helicopter parents was snowplow parents. And the snowplow parent is then looking to eliminate any roadblock for their child ahead of time, right? To get out in front of the kid's path, to get rid of any obstacles or any hardships. What's this verse say? You also are going to suffer for Christ's sakes. So if our goal as parents is to eliminate any hardship for our kids, we're going to be disappointed. Mom and dad, your kids are going to suffer. You can't put them in a bubble and protect them from all harm. Actually, you can try, but you're going to ruin them when they actually do get to the actual test. They're going to have no idea how to handle that because mom and dad just took care of this. I don't know what to do. You can really set them up for failure by trying to eliminate all hard things, or you can walk alongside them through the tests. That's what we really tried to do, and again, we haven't shied away from hard topics, hard conversations. We kind of went the opposite when they would bring us these questions of, man, what do you guys think about this thing? Is that we would go into it. We'd go deeper. We'd say, let's talk about it. Mom and dad believe this because this is what's in the Bible we think is true, but other people believe this, and we wanted to give them both sides and let them kind of work through that. So they would learn critical thinking, they would see the other side of the argument, and it wasn't this fake, you know, mom and dad said it, so believe it, because that works fine now until they get out and somebody else says, well, yeah, what about this, and what about that, and how about this? Like, God, nobody ever told me about any of that. So that was our goal, was to let them go through these trials, again, while they're in our house. So we had one of our boys a few years ago that had a really significant trial, and it was super painful. It's even painful now, I get emotional thinking about it. It really grieved Eric and I. Many of your sons will face the same challenge too, unfortunately. We really tried hard to protect him, and we thought we had done what we could, but we were either naive or, I don't know, maybe we hadn't worked hard enough. I would have preferred my son not to have had this temptation, the opportunity, and the failure that he had. But we still had his heart. He was still with us. And luckily that prayer was answered. Hey, when our kids are doing wrong, I'm going to be caught. Chance encounter, sleepless night, caught him. And honestly, his behavior, he repented, his patterns were changed, and we think his faith was strengthened through that. And again, it wasn't just that one moment. It was the truth, it was the lessons, it was the word, it was the prayer that really kind of all crashed down on top of him, God's grace rescued him. And I'd be honest, I would have spared him that trial. And I'd be honest, I would spare him it right now as well, too, if I could. But there's a part of me that's like, man, that was so hard. But he went through it in our house with mom and dad. And we were there. We talked through it. And I think about, man, what if he did that at 19 in his own dorm room by himself? Some of us have been there, right? That's not a good path. That path can go on for years and years and break people. And before we did this parenting conference, I was talking to the same young man about the teaching. And we always tell him, it's like, hey, mom and dad are going to talk about you guys a lot. You just know this. This is our church, right? So all the people know him. And I said, hey, but the good stories, we share your names. The bad stories are anonymous, right? And he said, I always just want to cry. Dad, I want you to tell my story. I want people to hear because I want their kids not to have to go through it. I want them to know how hard it was. And as a dad, it was like, gosh, that's what we want. Like, what character is that from that young man? He wasn't probably embarrassed about it, but he wanted other young men not to go through with that. And it warmed our heart. Teenage Steve was not saying that to his dad when he messed up. Prepare your child for the path, not the path for the child. Number three, principles are caught and not taught. Your walk is the example your kids will follow. Philippians 3, 12, 16. Not that I've already obtained this, I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own. Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of you who are mature think this way, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal to you also. Now let us hold true to what we have attained. Folks, as parents, we are thermometers, thermostats, and not thermometers. What's the difference? It's interactive. What's the difference? What's the thermometer do?
Checks
the temperature. What's the thermostat do? It sets the temperature, right? You don't just measure the temperature in your house, you set the temperature of your home. Do you believe that, Christians? I hope you do, so be thoughtful about it. Inactivity is an example, not an excuse. No one else is coming to lead your family. You have to do it. And you guys have probably experienced this. There's nothing more exciting than when your kids do something well that you do well. So our kids have not been great. They're not gifted athletes. They like sports. They work hard. Any success they've had has been hard work and not giftedness. And we've had a lot of those times, you guys ever see this, where like you go to a team and your kid's like maybe average or slightly below average, and you're kind of like, ugh, it's a little rough to watch. The parent don't do well. You see the other kids that are just natural, and they run fast, they jump high, and they throw far. That wasn't any of our kids. They did okay as they worked hard. But we had them get involved in Quiz Bowl. Do you guys have Quiz Bowl in your states where you're at? So they go, there's four kids on each side. They ask them questions about science, math, history, literature, and then they got to buzz in, and they get points or whatever. Like, our kids are like the Michael Jordan of Quiz Bowl. They're so good at it. And after so many years of going to things, I'm like, I don't know if my kid's going to play today. If he does, maybe he's going to throw it to the wrong team or turn it over when they need him or whatever. And that's fine. We love them. Their value's not in their athletes. But to go see them in Quiz Bowl, just hammer these questions, and their teams are winning. And our second, Elliot, he took his team for the first time to the finals. They finally got a trophy. It'd been 3 years. They'd never been there. He was awesome, led the team by himself. And then his two brothers did it the next year. They're awesome as well, too. We had one, Timothy, came down to the last question. It's super stressful because they're, like, buzzing in. They're down by 5 points. And there's, like, 3 seconds left. The guy's not even done reading the question. He buzzed in and says whatever. Well, I don't even remember what it was. I didn't know how to do the answer. Like, the guy wasn't even done answering the question. It was right. But they won. I think they got second that tournament. Maybe it was first. But they won as well, too. And it's like, well, I'm pretty good at trivia. Like, they got that for me. It's like, that's so exciting to watch your kids do that. And on the flip side, the worst part is the opposite of that. When you've got a bad habit, you've got some areas in your character the Lord's still working on, you see that in your children. That's so sobering. I can be harsh with my words. I can be sarcastic. And for me, I think that's funny. It's not, as my wife reminds me. It's like, hey, people don't know you're joking. You really got to back that off. That was really hurtful. You got to go apologize. That's happened more times than I care to count. Lord's still working on it. I'm trying to get better. And so when you see your kids do that, it's like, oh, man, that kid just totally cut that kid down. I know exactly where he got that from. That's from his dad. Like, that is sobering. And that hurts your heart. At least it does for me anyway. Talk about being humiliating and defeating. And if your kids aren't old enough, it hasn't happened yet. I'm sorry, but it will at some point. So you have two choices at that point. You can say, well, I wish I was different, and I wish I didn't have any flaws, and I wish my kids were better than I was. Or confess the sin, correct your child, and ask God to purify your character. If we've done anything well in our house, we have repented of much to our kids. My wife has really led in this. I thank her for that. When we have made a mistake, we've gone back to our kids, and we said, I'm sorry, that was wrong. And I know Dad does that. But Dad's asked God to work on that. Dad's not perfect, and I'm trying to get better, and here's what I'm doing. And son, you can't, just because I do it doesn't mean that you can do it, and we're constantly working on that. And I had to go, I did this yesterday with one of our kids. Bill shared his mom talking about forgetting his head. And we have a kid that, this is true, he forgets everything all the time, everywhere that he goes. And so I write that kid a lot about, bro, like, get your water bottle. Get this thing. You have this thing constantly. And so yesterday I was like, hey, were you there when Bill shared that? I was like, oh, yeah, I apologize. I'm sorry. That isn't right for me to say that. I want you to take your stuff with you, but we got to accentuate the positive, right? And that's just be right in all the way. So I did that. I went. I apologized to him. I'm wrong. Yes, he's forgetting things, but it's not on my part to be critical of all that. So parents, we need to remind them of who they are in Christ and not all the ways they fall short. So if you say, hey, kids, do a quiet time, and you don't do one, if you're half-hearted about church attendance, if you participate in gossip or slander, if you use unkind words to others, guess what? What you do in moderation, your kids will do in excess. Or you can model Christ-like character. Mom and Dad hand out tracts. Dad gets up early and reads his Bible. When we say we pray for people, we pray for them. We keep a list. We ask for forgiveness when we're wrong, and we say we're sorry. A real apology, not I'm sorry, your feelings are hurt apology. I'm still working on that one. Number four, partners in parenting. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the examples we have in us. We lean so heavily on our small group. They're not up here, Trevor and Danelle. We lean super heavily on them. We did this parenting thing together. It's super lonely to do some of this stuff and to not have the end. We get the test first, and then we get the answers afterwards, right? It's like, oh, I wish this was better. Give me the lesson first so I can learn it. We constantly do this with our small group, especially when things didn't seem to be working. And this is a story we told at Candlewood quite a few, but you guys haven't heard it, so I'll tell it again. We had our twins. There's something about twins, man. Like, the two of them together, it's not twice as much work. It's like a linear algorithm for you math people. It's like four times or eight times as much work because they feed off of each other. You just have one kid, they only have one person's bad ideas. When you have two, you have multiplication of both of them, so they're multiplying off of each other. And so our kids would not go to bed, our twins, for 12 to 15 months. Like, every single stupid night, we'd go up there, and we tell them, we remind them, hey, buddy, you got to stay in bed. You can't get out. If you get out, you're getting a spanking. We discipline our kids with a rod. There's a whole teaching on that as well, too. They go to bed, we spank them. They get back into bed every night for 12 months. And so then I would take the chair out, and I would sit the chair outside, and I would, like, Dad's going to be right here. Like, I am walking over here, and I'm going to sit in this chair, and if you get out of the chair, then I'm coming in here, and then 1 minute later, boop, 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 you hear little feet, and he's in his brother's bed, right? Like, oh my gosh. And so for that, after a while, it's like, this is not working. Like, these principles don't work. I don't want to do this anymore. It's ruining our night. And so we would spend time with our small group, and what they would say was either, well, hey, have you thought about this? Did you make sure you explain this? Or, yeah, you just got to stay the course. And then after you got through that, I was like, all right, I just need to stay the course. And eventually, finally, they ended up staying in bed. So I've asked a lot of their men at church about what would you have done differently. It's good to get wisdom. One common answer, I wouldn't have released them so early. I would have stayed engaged longer. So we've taken that really seriously as our kids are in high school now. They get the keys, they start driving. You just don't see them that much. Like, they got sports teams and they got friends and relationships are still good, but your time with your kids goes from 15 hours a day where you want to be separate to, I've only got 30 minutes today to really spend time in there. So, partners in parenting, make sure you have them. Prayer covers much. Philippians 4, you guys know all that. I'll read it to you. We've just tried to pray over our kids a lot. Some of you may know Jay Yowsling. He's up in, he's in Omaha now. He moved to us. He shared a story, and Jay, I consider, is just a prayer warrior. That guy is constantly praying. He's really been a leader, even in our church, in the short couple years we've had him. And he said, if I could do one thing different, I would have prayed more for each one of my children. And for Jay to say that, Jay prays a lot. Like, I've seen it up hand. He is involved with that. One thing we try and do, we don't do it every Sunday, but almost every Sunday, we get up at 6, Erica and I, and we spend an hour praying for the kids together. Like, we've carved that time out. There's no appointments, 6 a.m. Sunday morning. Nobody's coming over. There's no church activities. So we spend that time, and that is one of the best times that we have in our calendar each week. It's just really putting our heart out there for our kids. We pray at dinner time. That's when we get the church needs out. We write the church needs up on our whiteboard, and we go through family needs, church needs. We pray with the kids. We pray immediately with the kids when a need arises. Something comes up. It's like, let's pray about that. This has been so good with your kids that get up in the middle of the night. They're scared. They had a nightmare. Let's pray. And you pray the name of Jesus over them. And man, does that seem to settle down anxiety and everything else. And so we have constantly gone back to that. We've covered them with Jesus' name. And pretty self-explanatory. But if I could do anything over again, I would echo that with Jay, is that we are constantly being reminded of praying with our kids more. Persistence pays. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, stand firm, thus in the Lord, my beloved. You guys have heard this quote, the days are long, but the years are short. Consistency is the key to be really working on these habits, routines, quotes, continually refine them. Everybody tells you about how fast the time goes. You never believe them. Until for us now, we've got an 18-year-old that's going to be gone in a couple weeks. We're going to get home, and he's going to be moved out. It's like, man, I remember when that kid was that little guy bringing home from the hospital. I've got a gym in my garage. I work out with one of my friends. And we were talking about doing more travel, Eric and I. And I made a comment about, hey, in 10 years when the kids are out of the house, we'll be able to do this thing, whatever it was. Just, you know, typical conversation you have with the buddy. He's like, 10 years? How old is your daughter? was like, oh, it should be 12 in 2 months. He's like, you better check your math there. He's like, I think you have 6 more years. I was like, 6 more years? And when I told Erica, it's like, these kids are all going to be gone in 6 more years, and we got to be on top of this. We got to be enjoying our time. We got to spend time on it. It has gone so fast. And I know everybody tells you that, but I'm telling you it as well, too. It saddens me, but also it motivates me to act and to make the most of the time together that we have. If you miss a teaching opportunity, you might get it back. And man, if I could talk to you for a second, maybe this isn't true for all of you, but I know it's been for most men I've talked to. We have a lot of responsibilities. We've got work, home, church, maintenance, all the different stuff that we have to do as men, right? And so it's really easy to let your wife take the lead with the parenting because she's home and she's with them more than we are. Even if you're both working, the wife generally is doing more times. Again, I mean, a stereotype, I think it's just kind of generally the pattern that it is. And generally, they're better at it. Like, women are more relational, the kids get along with them better. But dads, you also can't abdicate your responsibility to lead in this area as well, too. Don't let your wife being involved make an excuse for taking a back seat. And again, none of this we've done perfectly, but one thing that I really have tried to lead out in our family is we set aside time once a year, extended period of time. Ideally, we've gone away if we can, have done like an overnight, like a Friday night and a Saturday morning, and just talked about the kids. Like, what's working? Here's our principles. Here's the character we're striving. We go through each kid. Where are they on track? Where are they off track? Is our schooling decisions that we're making helping or hurting? Are their friends helping and hurting? Are the sports that we're involved in helping or hurting? Down through each one of those. And that time has been so important for us because that's honestly where we go and we say, all right, this iPad thing is not working. We need a different plan. We got to get into this. And so it's getting out of that, just letting the motion alive. We've all been there, right? The meetings and the calendar and the schedule. And then it's like, it's July. What's today? It's July 21st. The year's half over. We're almost done. We're in another school year and time just happened. And so that time apart of us going through there has really been the catalyst for us to look at our priorities. And then it measures the effectiveness. Is this working? Are our kids on the right path? Or do we need to go in and start adjusting some things? And we've used that to then go get counsel with, again, close friends of ours. Hey, we're thinking about this. What do you guys think? What are you seeing in our kids? You're around them a lot. What should we be doing there? So that's the persistent part, but we got to stay after it. And lastly, the prize can be won. You can win, parents. God wants you to win. He loves your kids more than you. I put Taylor Swift up here. So you can't win all of them, though. I will admit, my oldest is a Swiftie. What do they say? Bad company corrupts good character. You got in with a few of these other kids. I don't want to mention any names. So I don't want to embarrass that Weeb Lost kid, that Ben Scubadub kid. But they dragged him into this Swiftie culture. And you can't win everything. So I do have a son that's a Swiftie, unfortunately. And again, these kids, it's not a chemistry. I put that up there. Put this much in, put this much in. Follow the program. Do the formula. Get the answer that you want. It's much more than that. These children are little human beings. They have their own brains and their own ideas, and God has a path for each one. And while these principles will provide the best chance for your children to succeed, they do have their own free will, just like we each have our own free will as well, too, right? And do we always do the right thing? We make mistakes. We fall short in a lot of different areas. By God's grace, we will win with each one, but in the same way that God's ways are best, we do well to follow them. We don't always make the right choices, and we get sideways at times, and the same can happen to your children as well, too. God wants you to win. You can win, and God loves your kids more than you do, and so we rest in that. That's where we cover it in prayer. The reason we did Bible principles, practicals, they kind of go in that order. I'll finish here with sports. Sports is a hard one. Like, this is why I always like to talk about it, because it's not a black and white answer. We love sports. We've done a lot of sports. When we were early on, this is Ben, our oldest, probably at 7, Ben came to us and said, he watched Kung Fu Panda. It's like, Dad, I want to be a ninja. Be a ninja, Dad. It's like, all right, well, I don't know about a ninja school, but we can go do taekwondo. And we thought that would be like a 2-week, you know, go try it for a while and then step out. And if you guys have, any of you listened to Getting Your Family to Mars, that was a great tape. It's still out there. I found it on the internet. Mark Darling tells a story about doing karate. And I remember listening to it, it's like, we're not doing karate, like, we're not martial arts weirdos, like, that's not our thing. And so we had our kid in there, and we turned into martial arts weirdos. Like, that was the, at one point we had, I think all seven of us at one point, including my wife. I should have put a picture up here. I've got a great one of her sparring some lady and beating her down and getting the trophy. That was kind of fun. But all of us ended up doing it. And why did we do that? It was because for us, we tried to do one season of basketball, and we were driving kids everywhere, here and there, and McDonald's in the minivan, and this thing to that thing. And I think we had a game for an 8-year-old and a 6-year-old at like 9 o'clock on a Friday night. Erica and I were like, oh, what are we doing? Like, this isn't what we want. The kids want to do it, but we don't want to do it. We did Taekwondo because all five of them, all seven of us, did it at the same time, 5:30 to 6:30 Tuesday night. So we could drive together. Everyone had another night. We did it together, and that was actually manageable for us. But we had to sacrifice some of those other things they wanted to do. And Ben wanted to play basketball. He's 6'5", so people always told him, you know, you should be playing basketball. We told Ben, it's like, hey, sorry, buddy, you're not going to do that. You got to do Taekwondo. And then we got older and he was in high school, he could play basketball again. And he was behind the rest of the kids, honestly. Even though he was 6'5", these other kids had played for 7 years. It was like there was no way for him to catch up. And, you know, he kind of said it was a little sad. He's like, if I would have kept playing basketball, I probably could have, you know, been on the team and contributed. And we just had to remind him, son, that wasn't our lot. Remember, he ended up getting his black belt, so he stayed in until he was 17, got his black belt, very accomplished. He's like, son, you got a black belt. I'll deal, that's pretty good. But those are the trade-offs that we had to make. We wanted to be on teams. There's some value in that, but we couldn't just do that the whole time. In some ways, it was easy, emotionally hard, but intellectually easy. And again, Elliot really wanted to play football. When we switched schools, the school doesn't have football. And again, that was one of those things, though. That was third or fourth on the list. It's like, sorry, buddy, it's not what we're doing. Like, we're building character. You know what the priorities are. We're not working through that, so... We're all wildly different, so what we did is maybe going to be different for you, but I encourage you to be honest with each other. If you establish the principles, then don't try and sell yourself that the travel team or this other thing that you're going to do, the thing that takes you away from church or away from home, is really the best thing for your kid. The commitment you make that means you can't serve in the church as a family or the thing that takes you away from time to build your family. And it changes over time. Our kids are older now. Dina's 11, like I said. We can be out a little bit more. We're past that. When they were younger, it's like, man, we need as much time at home as we can get because we're training these children. We're doing blanket time. We're doing chair time. We're working through all this stuff that can only be done in our house. Now they're a little bit older. We're kind of more in the co-pilot mode. You know, we're not in the direct instruction all the time. We're kind of come alongside them and let them do their own things. So we can do a little bit more. And now Elliot is a ninth grader. He's on a travel basketball team. And we kind of make that work and work through it. But that didn't work for us back when we were in fourth grade, but it works now. So it is flexible. And again, there's some value there because they're on a team. But now at this point, we're really giving them a chance to make some of those decisions. All right, here's your list. Here's your priority. You got a couple things you got to work through. What do you want to do with this one, buddy? And then we kind of let them work through that. So, all right, I think that's it. Okay, so like I said, this was part of a parenting conference we did. It's in your handout. What else did I put in there? We put in some books that we like. The Nelson House Rules, we borrowed those, and then we marked them up. So that's here. We've also got some books that we like that we have read. We don't recommend books that we haven't read. Again, they're books written by men, so filter them against the Word, let the Holy Spirit guide you. There's a bunch of good things on here. House Rules, this was up in our house, still is, for how many years? 12 years? 15 years, a long time, and then we write notes on there, and we add things on there, and work through that, and then if you want to listen to the rest of any of those, like I said, we did homeschool, we did discipline, we did some Bible stuff, that's out on the Candlewood website, so. Okay, that's all I got. Take questions, my wife probably do a better job answering than I will, or you guys can march on to your next thing. Yes.
Did you touch on dedicating children? So I've only been a Christian for a little over a year, and they do child dedications.
Yep.
And I've just been thinking about that a lot. I don't have any of my own children.
Sure. But, yeah, that's the practice we've done at our church. We think it's good. We we bring the kids up and we ask the parents, we've got a list of questions. You're going to raise the kid in the church, teach him to follow the Bible. Yeah. And then we ask the rest of the church, will you come alongside these parents to support this kid? It's just a nice, we're all in it together. It's a community. Together as a family, parent primary responsibility, but together we're going to work through that. So that's the practice that we've done. Our church, I think M28 would be the same thing. I still know this, but you could ask them. Infant baptism, we don't think it's biblical. We think New Testament teaches. You make a decision to follow Christ and you get baptized. That's what the New Testament says very clearly. And so we haven't done infant baptism, but we've done child dedications. So that'd be good for your local pastor to answer as well, too. Yes?
I was just curious, what do you say, like, I know spanking is like probably a big pot of, you know, social finances, but I was just curious, what do you say, like, after you spank? Because sometimes I feel like I have a hard time communicating
while yes.
I'm doing it, so I feel like it could be confusing, like, you say you love me,
right.
But this hurts, but like,
yes.
So I was just curious, what do you say, like,
yeah, and we have if you want to go out there, we have a whole hour, we did specifically, we walked through in a whole bunch of detail. So I'll tell you what we did. The very first thing is to make sure the child is clear on the expectations. And just real briefly, that they also know, hey, when mom and dad ask you to do something, the expectations, you do it the first time. You obey completely, cheerfully, and quickly. And I know for us, the only time spanking ever got frustrating as a parent was when we asked 2 times or 3 times or 5 times, and then now I'm mad, and so then you got to obey it. So the kid's left in this, well, I don't know, maybe it's the 3rd time, or maybe it's the 6th time, or maybe I'll wait until it looks like they're going to get up to obey, or maybe I'll play the anger lottery game and just hope that I keep pulling it. So the very first thing was, hey, when I make sure the expectations are clear, and then your yes is yes and your no is no, and they know what the consequences are, then that helps take some of that emotion out. And for us, it was always, we had a separate room, so it was done in private, so we'd have the kid report to the mudroom for us when they broke a rule that was clear, go to the mudroom, sit down, explain them what they did, they'd get a spanking, and then they would have to apologize. They would have to calm down and look us in the face and say, I'm sorry for the thing that I did, and then we would say, I forgive you. And a lot of times it was, I forgive you as Christ forgave me, or we would explain that, and then we'd give them a hug. And then for us, when it's done well, there was no emotion, by the way, great. And then they're off and they're doing their next thing because we worked through it there together. They understood the rule. They knew the consequence. And that takes time. So, you know, and again, they're strong-willed kids. And we had one kid that took a long time, us working through that until he got there. But for us, like, we are going to win. Mom and dad are going to win. We're going to set the consequences. They're going to know what they are. And we're going to follow through. But that was what we did. So happy to talk more. Absolutely, like, and we have a whole hour on that as well, too, if you want to listen to it. But yes?
I have a question. So, I'm curious if any of you that are, when they sports or any other activities, if they make friends outside of church, and friends who are not Christian and have different beliefs and different morals and stuff. Mm-hmm. And there's a family that we've kind of outreached to, and our kids became friends, but it's to the point where it's like, the negative influence it is more than we're okay with.
Sure.
And so we're trying to balance how we outreach, but also keep the boundaries of the kids.
Right.
When do we kind of cut the friendship because it's not going the right direction?
Yeah. Yeah, and we did go through that with one of the 8th graders and their first friend that they made. Like, right away, you're like, this is not a good kid. Like, you could just see right away. And it didn't take long. Sometimes it takes longer, right? Sometimes you get the Eddie Haskell kid where, like, we'd ask our older one, hey, is that still a good, are these good kids over here? And he'd like, no. And he had a pretty good filter on. He's a little more self-assured, so he would just naturally kind of distance himself. But our other child did not. Like, he liked this kid and was kind of reaching out to him. And we didn't like it, so, like, he was too young. We stopped it. It was like, this is not, it was back to character. I'll do anything to protect their character. And the outreach part is second to their character. And that's, again, they have to be trained. That's different for every kid. And again, even their personalities, like, that wasn't a worry we had with their oldest. He kind of naturally, that's kind of funny, like, that's sort of embarrassing totally, but he's a good-looking kid. He's got a nice smile. Like, the girls liked him. Girls would follow him around and want him to ask him out and date him, and multiple girls. And we asked him one time, I was a boy once, like, if pretty girls would ask me to go out with him, I would have said yes. And he's more mature than I am, which is good. We've done well. He's like, Dad, those girls are, I don't remember what the word is. They're not serious. Like, they're immature, they're flighty. He's like, those aren't the kind of girls, I just don't want to hang out with them. And so for us, it was, he then got a little more rope because he proved himself. But this other kid was like, now we can just see it. He's clinging. Like, he's going to be influenced by that. And so it's just us spending time with him and monitoring text messages. We told him all that. Hey, Mom and Dad are in your business, just so you know. We're interfering with you guys. That's our deal. And we cut that off pretty quick. He could still talk to him, but it was very limited. We just really tried to monitor that with our friends. Because you can see it. When they get around kids that are different, it starts pulling on their heart a little bit. And we just didn't want that. And so we stepped in pretty early on. So I think you can do both. Like, we've been able, you can still be friendly, you can still outreach, but it's like we're going to limit the time they're going to have, because we want their primary influence to be us, and then, you know, friends in the church, so we know their character, and they're going to be good. So, yeah.
Yeah. You're stating something about your child with the iPad, and you changed schools because of the iPad. Is that correct?
Yeah. So there's other things too, but that was kind of the last inciting. He cannot be in the school without the iPad.
Right.
We don't think he can handle the iPad.
So my question is, with this electronics age, I mean, it's crazy.
Yeah.
And you have a lot of kids.
We do.
How did electronics influence your kids, and how did you, like, put your limits on that? Because right now, it's just crazy with us.
It is crazy.
It's like,
it is crazy.
What do we do? I mean, and we don't sit at home and couch it. We're out taking our
right.
kids camping
yeah.
everywhere. We still want to be on their
right.
phone
yeah.
when we're in the middle of nowhere.
Right.
You know? And it's like,
Yeah, and I guess I don't know that we've done it perfectly, but I'll tell you what we've done. Like, and this is, I so appreciate it. You should listen to Greg Miller's if you weren't in there. He talked about, and this was, like, good for my heart. This is a new area. Like, we are paraphrasing. Like, even for us, it's like, I struggle. I use my phone too much. I'm
right.
I use it for work. But there's times that I'm not working or I'm not paying attention or it's grabbed me from, even maybe I am working, but I shouldn't be. That can wait till later. And so Greg talked about, we are building a life raft. We went overboard. It's new for all of us. There's nobody really asked. We're kind of all doing it together. And so I appreciate that because I don't think we've done perfect, but we've been very invasive. Like, we gave Ben a contract. They didn't get a phone until they started driving. He was the only, Dad, I am the only kid in the school without a cell phone. You know what I told him? Good.
Yeah.
Good. That is what we want. We have not shied away from it. It's like, okay, you're driving now. We're going to give you a phone. The screen time's on there. We are going through your text messages. We're looking at your, and we do it in front of him. Like, this is not a hidden thing. And now, again, Ben's 18 and graduating. So we're right in the middle of, like, trying to pull back a little bit to let him. It's like, hey, you got to do this on your own. You're going to be in the dorm. Although we did say we pay for his phone. And Mom said, hey, you still going to bring your phone over on Sunday so I can go through it? Kind of joking. He said, if you guys still pay for it, yeah. He's like, I got anything to hide. It's like, all right, we'll bring it over. We'll go through it, right? And I don't know if we're going to do that. He's a grown man now. But we've done the contract. We have always done, they get 30 minutes of screen time 3 times a week. So that's video games. We have to pull the iPads back, honestly, at our house. They don't get unfiltered iPad time because it was just too much. They would be, and then they'd be like wanting to get it. And but now we're having to start to introduce it back again, right? Because you can't just be naive and say, 18, go figure it out. And so we've just been, each one we've been trying to negotiate with them. And we just got a home phone because we don't have a home phone. We got a cell phone to have at home and work on because Ben's moving out. And it's like they all, right away, it's like all four of them are like, you know, and there's nothing on there. They can't do anything. Like, we shut all of it off. They can make a phone call. And they just, like, they have to have it. We're like, I don't know what we're going to do. So we've done the filters. We've put the limits on. And then we've really just tried to have an open conversation with them on what they're looking at. But I don't have any great. Listen to Greg's thing, though. I'm sure it'll be out there.
Yeah.
Really good,
but,
thank you. Yeah. So, all right, got 2 minutes. I can take one more, or we can be done. Or, all right. Well, thank you. Appreciate you guys coming. Good luck.